1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 and chapter 17. We'll be right in those two chapters. Verse 16 as a launching, and then we'll be in verse chapter 17. Thank you all for being here tonight for the teen takeover service. So thanks for young people that just want to serve God and challenge them this morning. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all thy might. Whether for eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this wasn't up here to put a talent show on, but to serve God and to try to bring glory and honor to Him. That's really all the reason we should serve, the reason some of us serve, and the reason we ought to get more busy in serving. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I was thinking about letting maybe one or two of the young men preach, but I don't like when there's a lot of heresy preached in the pulpit. And I do like to take things, you know, serious when it comes to preaching, and so we're going to let them learn a little bit more, and hopefully next time I do this, we'll have some young men that will be ready to preach. But I'll just say this, I've not preached since back in December. So as a staff member, you get to hear trials, you get to hear testimonies, you get to hear circumstances, things going on in your life. You're ready to preach in main service, so I'm not sure what exactly I was going to preach, but as me and Preacher were talking about this, we talked about trying to get the young men and even young ladies involved with the teen group. And tonight I want to just share my heart about the teen group, what our probably mission is, what I believe the Lord is leading us to do. And I've heard one person or some people say you can't preach an agenda from the pulpit. And I guess that's true, but there is an agenda I'd like to get across. And you hear the theme throughout, it's the devil. He's a liar. He's a thief. He comes to seek and destroy and to kill. And if I do have an agenda, it'd be to expose the devil and to say, let's attack. Let's put up our guard, put up our dukes, and fight. The Bible talks about fighting a good fight, and that's one of them. And so if you say, Brother Austin, you seem passionate tonight, you seem different, really it's just about the devil, in all honesty, and about our young people. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 16, verse 11 is the only one we'll read there, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel 17. But 1 Samuel 16, 11 says this, and Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. Okay, let's jump over to 1 Samuel 17, and verse 17. 17:17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren the ephod of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 sheaves unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. That's a very familiar passage. And then verse 20 says, and David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Keep that in mind. He left it with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. And jump down to verse 34. We'll cover the rest, but we'll jump down 34 for sake of time. So David said unto Saul, the servant, kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he had arose again, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. I just want to preach for a small time this evening. It's time we guard our fold. It's time we guard our fold. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the day. I think we're done for. So thank you for this church. I thank you for the young people. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, tonight as we look at your word as Lord, we're challenged. Lord, help us to, Lord, take something from this. Lord, we can all apply and be in a help and be an encouragement. Lord, thank you again for this church. Lord, thank you for our preacher. Pray that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see here, a familiar passage, really one that if you taught Sunday school or you've been asked to teach Sunday school, you may jump to as a go-to. And really, if you read through all of it, there's a lot of good, a lot of great things in chapter 16 and chapter 17 that you can take and apply, and a lot of different routes you can go. But we know that in this story that at the very beginning we read in chapter 16 that David was a little shepherd boy. That was his job. That was his duty. And while others were trying to become maybe king, they were going to maybe get anointed, he was just out in this field doing what the father wanted him to do, and that was to guard, to we see here in chapter 17, the famous chapter with David and Goliath, that now Jesse asked David, son, I need you to go. I want to find out how your brothers are doing. I want you to take this food and see what's going on there, and I want you to find out what's going on. David here, it says, get back here, chapter 18, and carry these 10 chiefs and captains and thousands. And verse 20 says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Can I say, the Bible talks a lot about sheep, and God compares his children to sheep. I've talked to our teens about that. I've used that as an illustration and talking, and there's a lot of things that are interesting about sheep. If you hear of them, if you know anything about them, you studied it. Sheep are often known as being dumb. They lack good eyesight. They need to be led. They do better in a group. They're often skittish. They're worried when something comes up they're not used to. And it's interesting how God likens his children to sheep. And can I say, that kind of describes some teenagers. They're dumb. They don't have the greatest eyesight. They don't see very well. They say, I can't find that. Remember, Mom, you told me to find this. They need to be led by their parents. They do better in a group, and oftentimes they're scared. They like to talk big. They like to be tough. And when you put them behind a pulpit, you put them in front of people, they're a little skittish, a little scared. And so that describes us as well. And David here, he leaves the sheep not by themselves, but someone to look after. And he gets there, and as he arrives, he does what his father says. And as he gets there, he hears Goliath. He hears him cursing God, cursing the armies of God. And he soon realizes, he looks around, that everybody's just scared. They don't want to fight this giant. They see here a problem. And David sees the problem, and David wants to do something about it. And you realize down through here, we didn't read all of it, but there comes a verse where David is talking. Finally, his brother Eliab speaks up, the oldest brother. He's in charge. David, why are you here? He starts to scorn him. He starts to mock him. He starts to belittle him in front of everybody else. You're just here to be naughty. You're just here to spy. Go back to those few sheep you're taking care of. And David responds with probably the greatest response in history, and probably one of the greatest responses to be echoed out in our pulpits today. Is there not a cause? He says, is there not a cause? I mean, you see what's going on here. You see this Goliath. I understand he's big, but is there not a cause? The Bible goes on to say, as he says it once, he turns again to the people, and almost as if he said it more earnestly and more with more emphasis, is there not a cause? This guy, this giant, he curses our God. He cursed the armies, and what are you doing as soldiers? You're scared. You're hiding. You're running from the problem. You know what? I'll do it. I guess I'll take a stand. I guess no one else wants to. I'll do it. And the word gets to Saul. Verse 34 says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Can I say, David was in charge of his flock. David watched his sheep as a shepherd would. And also in nowadays, we have a pastor who is likened to a shepherd, and to guard his flock, to guard his fold. But there's three people, or three different groups I'd like to address tonight. And one being myself, and two other ones we'll talk about in a sec. But we see here David is responding back to Saul. Look, Saul, I know you think I'm young. I know you think I don't have much to offer. But here's what I've done. Verse 34, I was keeping my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and it took the lamb out of the flock, and I ran. I was scared. I was nervous. No, with no one around, no one to give applause to, the Bible says, then I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his hand, out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I say the Bible is not a storybook. It's not story tales. This is real. This was true. This happened. That's how David responded to the lion and the bear that came into his fold to attack, to steal, and to kill. Instead of running, instead of hiding, he ran after it, knowing that he probably could have lost his life, knowing he probably would not have won. The Bible says he went forth and he smote him out of his mouth, and when he rose again, he caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. It says the serpent slew both the lion and the bear. Now that you can stop right there and say, okay, this guy may be weird enough. He may, even if he's telling a story, he at least thinks he's strong enough. Maybe we just let him do it. And he says, I've done that, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He saw the problem. He saw what needed to be done, and he took care of it. And we know the story, thank the Lord, that David went out not in his own power, not in his own strength, not to bring glory or honor to him, but so that all may know that there is a God in Israel. And he smoked, he took that little stone, he slung it with God's help, and Goliath fell, and we hear the story, and most people talk about it even today in the lost world about David and Goliath. But it all goes back to he took care of his fold. He saw the enemy was around, was near. He wasn't going to let him just come in and take whatever they wanted. He was going to defend it. He was going to guard it. And just remember back when we just talked about sheep, there's a lot of things you can compare to them. It does really compare a lot to teenagers. They need to be in a group. They need to be led. Sometimes they're not the smartest. They're still growing. Their brains are still developing. They need a parent. They need a pastor. They need leaders to help them, to guide them. Teenagers think they got it all under control. And then life hits. The reality sets in. They don't. I was just there only a few short years ago. And I don't have everything figured out. I'm 26. I'm sure that others that are older than me, they still haven't figured it out. For some reason, teenagers think they got it all under control. They say they need those people. When I've been here for 3 years now, finished up 3 years, and here's just kind of my heart in leading our youth group. It's my desire that we turn out young adults, not teenagers, we turn out young adults who will love God, follow God, serve God, and be faithful to church. I am one of the three that I'll address tonight, and it's my desire through my lessons, through preaching, through trying to be a help and encouragement, to accomplish the above goal. Again, to turn out young adults who will love God, follow God, serve God, and be faithful to God and to His church. Notice I didn't say anything about I want preachers and missionaries. I want that. But if we can train our young people to love God, follow God, serve God, and be faithful to His church, He may just call some young people. It's not my job to call people. You gotta say, I would love to have some young men called to preach. I'd love to have some young ladies that go out to be missionaries. If I have none of that, I told my teenagers, I want for you to be in church, to be faithful, to be serving, to be plugged in. That's what I want for them. And I'll fight to protect our young people from the devil, his devices, as he has set up to trap, to try to ruin our teenagers. Often it's said, you have it harder now in your generation than I had in mine. That's been said for years. You gotta say this generation now has to give us a way bunch more. A whole lot more than even I, just short time, had to even go through. And that's even crazy for me to think. But I want my best to do my best to help train these young people to turn out for God. To be faithful husbands and wives that love their kids and have them in church. Not all of them that are up here are church kids. Some of them are bus kids. Not all of them are here tonight. We have ones that are on Sunday morning and come Wednesday night, they're not bus, they're bus kids, they're bus teenagers. God loves them just the same. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear how we can have a better life, how we can live the Christian life. That's my job. And honestly, that's the job of our church. That's the job of our staff. That's why we're here. That's why we serve. That's why we have a pastor. That's why we have assistant pastors. They'd be here to come alongside and help train young people to develop, to succeed, to be Christian young people. So one day as people start passing off the scene or start changing places and going here and going there, there's young people that can step up and take spots of service. So let me address number two, the parents. Again, I don't mean to be harsh or be critical. It's just across the board, parents in our world, parents of teenagers. But the average parent wants to protect and even sometimes go way over the board of overprotecting their children. And I remember when I was in high school, we went down to Kentucky, and I made the trip twice already by myself, and I made some trips with my parents, and so I was going to a conference, and I had a buddy that he was a freshman, and didn't have a lot of friends, and me and him kind of hit it off well, and I tried to be an encouragement to him. He didn't feel like he had a lot of friends, so I asked his mom, hey, would he want to go to the conference with me? And she, being an overprotective mom, said, I don't know, you're going by yourself, your parents aren't going out, let me just see. And so with my sister, myself, and him, and mom's like, oh, you know what, I'll let you go. You can go. We'll check in all the time, and we'll find out what's going on, and we get down there, and we get into Kentucky, and you know, Kentucky's not quite all the way in the north. It's way farther north than us, but getting a lot of snow there is just not what they like either. And it snowed 14 inches when we got there. You talk about a mom who was nervous, who was scared, who was worried, who was checking in. She was doing that. I said, oh, he's fine. I've driven in the snow, but it's a little different. You're a teenager. You're not the parent. You're not an adult. She was checking in all the time, and that's good. That's fine. That's noble, and I would expect without doubt, every parent, grandparent, and an uncle would do whatever it took to protect their kid, grandkid, niece, nephew. 38% of American homes have a security system for that very reason. 3 out of 10 adults own guns, and 67% of those say they have that for protection or to protect their family. You know, so there's other things that maybe aren't near as serious, near as big as we own a gun or we have a security system. And I remember as a young teenager, my dad decided he drove truck, he was gone, so we're gonna get a security system. Said, yeah, we don't need a security system. And I didn't think my dad would ever get one, and sure enough, we have one. To this day, there's still a security system. You walk in, make sure you punch the code. If not, it's going off and the police show up. And it happened a couple of times where we didn't get in quite enough to shut it off, and the police showed up and they called him. My dad being 1,000 miles, what's going on? Why is the police calling me? Why are the people at the house? Sorry, Dad, we didn't get in there in time. I tripped over the step, and my sister was arguing with me, and just didn't get it. I'm sorry. But it was there to be protection. He said, I'm not home all the time. If something happens, we want to know. But some other things parents strive to probably keep their children away from and protect them from, and I believe are very noble. And just a couple of illustrations tonight. This is not what you think it is, but root beer is what we'll use. But we think of beer, alcohol. We want to keep our teens protected from that. We don't want them messing with that. We do what we can to keep them away from it. We say, don't go to those parties. Don't go around those people. Don't go into those places, because that will wreck and ruin your life. Think about walking around the property today over the new building and found the Deacon's cigarettes. Cigarettes, we say, stay away from it. It's going to hurt your body, which is the temple of God. It'll ruin you. It'll cause you great harm, great stress. We think of drugs. This is sugar. But drugs. Doing that will end your life early. It'll mess you up. It'll not help your family. We see these things and we hear it all the time. And it's bad. It's wicked. It'll hurt you. It'll harm you. It'll harm your testimony. And I agree. That right there will ruin any young person. Continue to let me tell you, as I told before, this will not satisfy you. It satisfies for a time. It satisfies for a week. But no one shows you the man that's out in the street after drinking that. The man that doesn't have money for his family because he was taking that. The man that is all addicted. The woman that's addicted to those and now doesn't look like they're 35. They look like they're 65. Why? Because sin has consequences. You think of other things you may protect your children from. Maybe not so extreme. But these things are ones we would fight against. I don't want my teens around it. My teens don't need it. And although I am glad and I'll stand behind any parent, any grandparent, any aunt, uncle, anybody that says we're staying away from that, I commend you, cheer for you, root for you, I'm behind you. But sad reality is we'll do our best to keep away from this, these things, all while having good intentions. While having maybe some other things we keep them away from because they're too young, or they may get hurt, or they may scratch their knee, or they may get lost, and God help the kids that have to learn to not run up a tree anymore because they may scrape their knee and get hurt. You know what? It's just because your parents love you at the end of the day. They say the sad reality is we work so hard to do that. We would turn around and we give our kids a cell phone, unfiltered, unchecked, do whatever you want with. That's got everything they want right here. It used to be when I was in school that you had to at least go to the computer and hide somewhere and do it. And look at things and play on things and search things. But Now teenagers, young people, even kids have not just a phone, but a smartphone. And all that will protect them from this, we'll give them a cell phone and say, you can do whatever you want. I trust you. I think you'll do okay. 84% of teenagers own a phone. Teens spend 6 to 9 hours a day on either a phone, TV, computer, or some other kind of device. If there's some type of disease, I call it the teenager disease. Adults have it too, but they're always on their phone, always looking, always playing, always doing, and letting life go by, and they can walk out in front of a car and get hit, but they won their game. But that's not all that's on that phone. I remember I was just finished my freshman year in college before I even got some type of smartphone. It was the most off-brand, crazy smartphone there was. It wasn't even on the normal shelf. It was hidden in the back somewhere. I didn't get a smartphone until I was in college, in Bible college. I said, there's some dangers that come with this phone. And I hope you have guidelines and filters and things set up for your kids, because if you go back and remember what you were like as a teenager, you remember what teenagers were like when you were in school. They didn't have a cell phone. They snuck around and grabbed magazines, or they went on out somewhere else and ran somewhere else. But now it's all on their fingertips. Just scrolling, just watching, just looking. Give you some of the dangers. 14-year-olds is the common age for them to view pornographic sites. 93% of boys, 62% of girls view porn before 18. Sad. Where can they get it from? A computer? Yeah, but they can get it right here. Unfiltered, unsecured, unchecked. Some statistics I found at a museum. I even think that's kind of weird to have those kind of statistics. Very bold, but just a couple for you. A third of all web downloads in the U.S. are porn-related. The porn sites get more visits than in a month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Can I say we think our kids can handle it? Think our kids can be all right? Can I say just as strongly as this will destroy their life, this thing right here can destroy their life too. And if you don't have your kids checked and watched out, you may trust them, you may believe in them, but I tell you, they're just as much a sinner as you are. They get friends, they get other people, they start talking, they start hearing, they start getting ideas, and they start scrolling, and they start coming by stuff. I say they don't have to be searching for it to find it. It pops up on their phone, pops up on their social media, pops up on their YouTube, pops up on, but they're just scrolling, you don't even know. Can I say teenagers don't like to talk? Most teenagers. Now they may talk your arm off, but they won't talk to you about problems. They don't like to tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell your mom and dad, I'm struggling with something. I hope you have a teenager that's truthful like that, but not all of them are. I know I wasn't. I thank the Lord I didn't have one of these when I was a teenager, but some of the trouble I would have got into, I didn't have it at my fingertips. But not just those, although that is bad. There's other things. Ways of life. Contrary teachings to what you want your kids to believe in, grow up in. Music. Secret relationships. Videos that go against the Bible. You scroll through some of these things, they're called reels. They're saying that teach way contrary to what we believe in the Bible. It can be homosexual pastors, women can be pastors, all this different nonsense. And you start letting your teens hear that, they start thinking it sounds good, we can reason through that. If they can reason that verse out and you're not careful, their mind's still developing now. They're not full developed. They're still thinking, they're trying to grasp things for themselves. And as you are trying to teach them one way, they're learning something else. Can I say, these and this can destroy, and this can either destroy or be the headway for destruction. We wonder why our kids go crazy. Wonder why our kids do something. I would never think she could do that. I would never think he could do that. It's on their phone. What are they searching? What are they reading? Who are they listening to? That might explain it. And although parents and although some other times we think it's not that big of a deal, I don't want to fight that fight anymore. Can I say the Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and he's got it more than he ever can before. Just start putting it over the airways. You start speaking it, you start hearing it. pops up. Satan found a way he can finally creep into our houses without even having to take them to the movies or take them out with their friends or taking them out, do this or do that, right on their phones. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, many of us know it, many of us can quote it. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I tell you, the devil hates your children. The devil hates your teens. He can destroy them and he wants to destroy them. He's just waiting for that opportunity. And parents, I know, or at least I've heard it been said, that it's just too hard to fight. It's too hard of a battle. I say, just as that lion, as the Bible shows us, Satan is, same kind of lion that attacked those sheep in David's fold. And David went out and he attacked it. He fought it. "He ain't getting my sheep. You're not getting these in my flock." Say, parents, don't let the devil win. Don't let them get your teenagers. He wants to. He can wreck your family. He can ruin your family. He can ruin the church. "I'm going to get your team. I'm going to throw devices. I'm going to throw this. I'm going to throw this. And I'm going to give them this. And so I can ruin them. They may have got saved, but I'm going to wreck their life." The devil doesn't play fair. The Bible does say one day that the lamb and the lion will lie down together. But not now. He's looking to seek and destroy. You give your kids all the avenues they want, they may just find out that the devil's waiting right there to destroy. It's time we defend our flock. Parents, God's given you the children, whether teenagers or young people or even older. He's given you those to take care of, to train, to grow, to be good young men, good young ladies, godly young men, godly young ladies. And although the church will be its help, we'll come alongside. It's ultimately your decision. It lays at your feet. And I pray, parents, guard your flock. Fight. If they don't feel like fighting today, just keep fighting. Fight a little bit more. Fight with all you got. Why? Because if we don't, if we lay silent, the devil may just get our kids. Imagine if they would just sit there the other day and watch them take the sheep out and the bear taking a run out. The sadness that would be there. But oh, what more sadness it'd be if he reminisces back and I did nothing. I didn't even fight. I didn't even try. They just took it without a fight. I say, parents, the devil wants your kids. Let me address the church real quick. Far too long, the church has had a downward spiral. We hear talk about, oh, well, once the church was preaching truth, and once there was good music, and once there was good dress, and once there were people serving, but now we see churches, they don't preach right doctrine, they don't preach truth. They put on a rock concert instead of singing praises to God like we heard tonight. A church looks more like a bar club than a church house. And all the excuses, well, the young people want this. This will keep them in church. We want to keep them in church, right? That's the ultimate goal. So let's change it all here. And I say it's not the teen's fault. It's not the young people's fault. It's the parents. It's the adults. Say, hey, let's have this. And they never fought against it. And now we have kids that are running out and they don't even care about church because why go to a rock concert at church when I can get it at home? Why listen to that music when I can do it myself? They have a couple lyrics about Jesus, but I know this one over here. It's a whole lot better, and they sing a whole lot better. And before we point fingers at parents, they're bad. Parents just don't care today. They don't train their kids. And these teenagers, they're heathens. They're wicked. They don't even care about God. They don't even love God. Sir, ma'am, you are just as much of a part as helping teenagers get to where they need to be as parents and as a staff. I've done some here, and I want our church to get behind our teenagers, to help them, to encourage them, to get them to go forward. I say young people are looking up to you, ones that have parents in church and ones that don't. But the teens that come through on Sunday mornings and even Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, they don't have a home. They don't even care if they're in church, has a home. They don't care if they turn out right. They see you. They see your faithfulness. They see when you're here. They see your service. Maybe that's a better life for me. Maybe what they're doing, they're dressed up nice. They're in church. They're smiling. I've had two men come into our teen group and tell them their testimony and tell them how God's using them. They're not staff. They're not up here in charge of anything. They're just working. They're just servants. But to look behind this coat, behind this tie, still a sinner. And not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. I wasn't just dropped here and it all figured out. I had to work through some things. I had to overcome some things. But I tell you, you can overcome it as well. Here's how you can do it. Here's how you can get to this point. Is it easy? No, as we heard today. Is it trials? Absolutely, but it's worth it. It's worth to go with Jesus. A church that helps, but let me just say, we can't expect young people to be faithful if we're not. Can't expect young people to go soul winning when adults don't go soul winning. Can't expect the church, them to be in church weekly when people are in and out of church. It's okay. It's not okay. I'll go. I won't go. We can't expect young people to read and take care of the Bibles when we have Bibles all throughout the church from adults and young people alike all throughout that they don't care. But why don't our teens read their Bible? Why don't our teens care? Why don't our teens... What are they seeing? I don't know all the people that are in here, and I don't read them. We're not going to call them out tonight. We say, wow, what are our young people doing? Well, maybe they're doing what the adults are doing. We can't expect young people to be happy in the service of the King when we're not. We can't expect the teenagers and young people to jump in and serve and do work whenever it's needed when we won't do that. Because the young people are watching. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. They're saying, what are we going to do? There's craziness all over. That's really not my job. I'm not their parent. I'm not their aunt, uncle, grandparent. It's not my concern. It's really not my worry. Turn over real quick to Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary may, contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Go down to verse 15. These things spake and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's not my job, Brother Hewitt. It's not my job. That's not my responsibility. The age of men, the age of women. Not saying you have to be old. You have to be older than teenagers. Older than young people. You can be a help. Give me encouragement. You can take some of these young people under your arm. And preach said this evening during prayer that we need to find some prospects. We need to invest in some people. Can I say, when teenagers graduate high school, 60% gone, out the church. Look around. How many young adults you see in their 20s and 30s and early 30s and mid-30s? Our churches are in trouble if we don't start reaching some young people. Our churches are built off of 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, and above. I think for every person in here, I say, as a heartbeat of a youth pastor is not just have teens, but teens that succeed, teens that turn out. We're not turning out young people like we should. We need a revival of teenagers and young adults being faithful to God. And that's our job. That's our mission. So the vision I have for the teens is that we would have parents, the church staff, and all the church working together to protect our teens from the devil and attack. Teenagers, come up here real quick, as I told you. They make their way forward. We'll stand up here in a sec. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. I say it's not just the parents. It's not just the youth pastor. It's not just the church staff or just the church. It's all of us working together to help people succeed. Can I say, as you look behind me, may not be much, definitely not much to some of them. Let's say this is the next church. These are the next bus workers, next ushers, next piano players, next preachers, next Sunday school teachers. But 60% are gone. We're not going to be here. And it's our job to protect the fold. From this, from the phone, from the false doctrine, help and encourage and promote. And there's joy serving Jesus. But can I say it's not always that? Not every teenager is going to get involved with it. But can I say your investment in these teenagers may just make it. Your help, parents, your help, the staff's help, all working together, we may see a revival of young people being from here, just helping, participating, being faithful one day with their family. Maybe not in this church, maybe another church. But this is the church of tomorrow. You're going to guard your fold? You're going to guard your flock? Let the devil just come in and take them and do something about it? Are you willing to do something about it? I'm willing. I want to. I can do it on my own. Parents, you can't do it all on your own. I understand. Church, we can't all do it on our own. But a group effort, we probably could. What's missing in our churches? All right, youth pastor, you just take them. We'll just see what they do. Not my desire. My desire is to work side by side with you, with parents, help to see. Today, be in church one day. Be faithful and reach people. That's why we do this. Let me ask, will you guard your fold? Parents, will you protect your children against the devil? Church, will you protect your teens from the devil? Say, Oliver, there's nothing I can do. Have you prayed? Have you asked God for help? Have you come along beside them? You see, they don't have parents here, or you see people that are just down and out. Be an encouragement. You were there one time. You know what they've been through. But there, if you can come up here real quick. Heads bowed, nice clothes. I don't really know how to give an invitation, but this. A plea. Teenagers, stay here. Who's going to care about these teenagers? And even the ones that aren't here. Who's going to pray for them? Who's going to love on them? Who's going to protect them? Who even cares that they're here in 5 years? In 10 years? Well, you're here. That's good. What about them? What's going to happen to the church tomorrow? If we don't reach young people, we won't have a church in 10, 15 years. At least a solid church. A good church. A thriving church. Let's get beyond these teenagers. They're not perfect. Teenagers, with all the investment, it's still your decision. Choose. Will I follow God? Will I be serious? Or will I walk away? Group effort. Stand to your feet.